All right. Well, Grace Chapel, it is really sweet to be with you guys this morning. Drove all the way from Knoxville yesterday. Short little 3-hour drive. It's nice living close enough that it's not too difficult to get back. We can be praying for Pastor Steve as he's in New Mexico at Pastor Skip Heitzig's church preaching probably several different times this weekend. And so we can be praying for him, excited about that opportunity. And I'm thrilled to be with all of you. We've been in Knoxville for about a month now, and the boxes are slowly diminishing. We're starting to actually see all of our kids now. So that's nice. I thought I was maybe down to just 3 or 4 kids, and so it's good knowing we got everybody there with us. But we're having a great time and feeling settled in, but it just feels good to be home with y'all this morning. So I'm grateful to be here. Well, let's pray together one more time, and as we always do, just ask the Lord to come to speak to our hearts, that his word would come alive, that we could be hearers of it, understanders of it, and ultimately doers of the word. That's my hope this morning. That's what I'm hoping to see happen in my own heart this morning. And so let's pray and ask him to come and meet with us. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we are grateful for the work that you're already doing in our hearts and in this place today. God, it's so good to be with your people and for your presence to be here and active. And now, Lord, as we go to your word, God, we thank you that it is truth, that it is life-bringing, God, that it is vital to our health. It is like bread, it is like water to our very souls. God, we acknowledge that we need you, that we're desperate for you. God, we are not here today to fulfill some religious obligation. God, we're longing to have an encounter with the true and living God. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you make this word come alive? We thank you that it is truly living and active and powerful. God, we pray that it would be alive in each of our hearts. God, that we would hear and receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, well, this is part 5 of the series that Pastor Steve has been doing called So Loved. I would encourage you, if you've missed some or all of that, go back and listen. It's been powerful stuff. He's talked about the fact that God in his very nature is love and unpacked all kinds of exciting things about that. We've looked at the fact that the love that God has for us is a lavish love that he pours out on us. We've also learned that it's a love that's transferable, that as we receive it, we're meant to give it away. We're meant to be conduits of that love to others. And then finally, we had an awesome picture of learning of what married love is like last Sunday. And so this morning, you know, I had a couple of options for a sermon title for the same message, but a couple of different titles. And so I've gone with the title of Father's Love. It seemed preferable to the title, Love That Rebukes, Corrects, Chastens, and Scourges. So listen, here's the deal. In this series that we're doing on love, while it's a short, you know, 5 or 6 week series is probably what it'll end up being. While it's short, it's condensed. We still want to capture the fullness of what love is. There are different aspects to God's love. And if we leave something out, what we're left with is not truly the love of God. And so it's important that we get a full picture of God's love. We can't just pick and choose the parts that we want to hear. We don't get to define love. The God who is love, he gets to define love. And so we need to hear what he has to say on the topic. And I just want to say this morning, I really believe that many of the issues that we're facing in our culture today, that they're a direct result of the church's failure not only to accurately understand, but also to accurately communicate or demonstrate the love of God. We don't get it ourselves fully, and we don't represent it well. And so we may find ourselves making God out to be angry and judgmental when he's not, or we might find ourselves actually being terrified or even embarrassed to speak the truth. And so we can allow ourselves to kind of gloss over hard things in the name of love. And that's not accurate. And it actually isn't loving. See, even the aspects of our God that might seem difficult or challenging, the aspects of his love that might be hard to understand or receive, he wants us to know that they truly are love for us. It's not somehow a separate part of him that doesn't involve love. When he comes along and corrects, it's not like he set aside his love for a few moments to now come be the judge. He doesn't set his love aside. It's a part of all that he does. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at our Father's love, love as correction. So our main passage this morning is Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, you can turn there. You can get ready to take some notes. We're just going to work our way through several verses here in Hebrews chapter 12 and try to hear God's heart. How does he connect this issue of correction or rebuke or discipline? How does he connect that to love? And my hope this morning is that, you know, we wouldn't do that thing where we're still going, oh man, this is going to be tough. But that we would leave here realizing the depth and power and incredible love that God has for us and what is actually available to us in our relationship with him if we're able to receive his correction. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Can you guys say sons? We could also say daughters. Ladies, would you say daughters this morning? All right. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons or daughters. So there's a few things there that we need to see. First of all, God considers a part of his love relationship with us to be that there are times that we need to hear correction. And that correction comes in a few different ways. There's a few words used in this to describe it. The word rebuke is in there. And basically that means correction through words. It means being told something is wrong, something needs to change. Then the word chastening is more like learning through deeds, through experience, through things that are going on, consequences that are kind of a result of mistakes that we're making. And so chastening is more the action side of correction. And then finally, the word scourge, you know, I wish I could tell you in the Greek that it meant something different than what it sounds like. It doesn't. It means scourge. It's talking about a whip or some form of corporal punishment. Like, it's an aspect of this. And so he gives us some warnings there. He says, listen, children, my sons, my daughters, understand something. It is entirely possible that you will despise or be discouraged or even feel rejected by my correction. The father says that's entirely possible. Now, that word despise doesn't just mean like angry at it. It actually means considering it of little worth or value, giving it no regard. Kind of like, oh, that's nothing. I can kind of blow that off. I'm doing pretty good. Just kind of unaware of even having the need for correction. But he says, listen, it's even possible that when you're receiving correction from the Lord to begin to feel so beat down and so discouraged that it can even lead you to the point of feeling rejected. Church, I want you to hear this morning if you don't hear anything else that we say. Correction is not rejection. I'm going to say that again. Correction is not rejection. We need to hear that. We need to let that sink in because that issue of feeling rejected when we're corrected is permeating our culture. If you're my age and younger, you have a real struggle. There's a good chance that you have a very real struggle that when you hear someone correcting you, you hear it as a value statement about who you are as a person. I've battled with that. 15 years of youth ministry here at Grace Chapel, I've watched high school students year after year battle with that. You know, we'll be on some youth trip, and I'm talking with a kid, and I'm going, hey, we've got an issue with this. We need to talk about it. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why am I getting in trouble? Why are you yelling at me? I'm like, well, let's see. There was no actual punishment involved. I'm having a conversation with you. And I'm not yelling, I'm talking in a calm, normal voice. But see, our culture, our youth and our culture have not learned how to hear correction in a healthy way and be able to accept it. And then the problem that happens is when we do that in our human relationships, guess what we do? We project that onto our relationship with our Father in heaven. And so when we begin to hear correction from him, we begin to hear what isn't his voice at all. It's the voice of the enemy. It's the thing Pastor Jonathan was talking about. It's the accusation. It's the shaming. It's the condemning nature of what the enemy wants to speak to us, which is not the voice of God. His heart in correcting us is out of love for us. We're going to unpack this a bit more in a minute. But we've got to get to a place where we can separate the difference between correction and rejection. Now, so the millennials in the house don't think I'm just picking on them. I need to say to those of us that are a bit older, there's a reason that there's a term, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Because see, here's the bottom line. It's not really a generational problem, it's a pride problem. Let's just call it what it is. You know, we love to put different words and labels on things, and the scripture just kind of cuts right through all that crap. And just says, here's the deal. We sin, and we need to be corrected when we sin, and we need to be forgiven and have an opportunity to start fresh. Sin should lead to godly sorrow, should lead to repentance, which leads to receiving the forgiveness of God and new life, being restored, moving in a healthy place. That is the heart of God when it comes to correction. And so if we just can't hear anything else this morning, if we could just let that sink in to our hearts and our minds, that when we are receiving correction, we are not being rejected. In fact, according to what we just read, it's the very opposite of that. Did you hear how often my son, my child, accepted, loved? Like the whole heartbeat behind this passage is to say that being corrected, not only is it not rejection, it's the very opposite. It is actually a symbol of God's acceptance into his family. If you weren't his kid, he wouldn't take the time to correct you. But you are. You're his, and he loves you, and he's accepted you. And that correction that he's bringing is actually a picture of his incredible love for you. Now, part of that passage that we read is a quote from the book of Proverbs. And I love the wording in Proverbs. It's just slightly different. And so let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. My son, my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And look at this. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. God delights in us. He's crazy about us. He loves us. And because of that, he accepts us where we are in his great love. And then he loves us too much to just leave us there. He loves us enough to help us grow, to help us change, to help us be healed. And so God's correcting love is out of his delight and love for us. So correction is not rejection. It is, in fact, love. Now, let's take a little bit of time this morning and talk about three reasons why we need correction from God. Three reasons why. Those reasons are that it is necessary, it is beneficial, and it's valuable. Correction is necessary for us, it's beneficial to us, and it's actually valuable. So here we go, verse 9, Hebrews 12 again, verse 9. Furthermore, continuing on this theme, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now that sounds good, and it's easy to brush past that and go, okay, yeah, that sounds good to be in subjection to him and live. But like, what's the opposite of the word live? Yeah, it's not a trick question. What's the opposite of the word live? Die. See, sometimes I need to see the opposite of something to recognize how good it really is. I can blow right past this and go, oh yeah, sure, it'll help me live if I receive correction from God. But like, if I understand what the opposite is, trudging through a life where I'm just dying, I'm decaying, things are a mess, and all because I'm unwilling to just receive God's incredible love that could correct some of those things and give me life, that sounds amazing. But we miss out on that. We don't recognize our great need and how desperate our condition can often be. And so this is why Jesus wrote to his church in the book of Revelation. He's talking to the church of Laodicea, and he's trying to communicate with them how necessary it is for them to hear what he has to say. And so in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he's talking to his church. Remember, these are people in the family of God. And he says this to them, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That sounds pretty awful. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And look at this. I want to anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This isn't just our heavenly Father up in heaven that will discipline us at times. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've really struggled with the Father. Like, Jesus sounds great. He loves me, he died for me, he comes close to me, he heals me, he sounds great. And somehow, and I know this isn't true, but in my head I can kind of separate, because of the Trinity, I can kind of separate God into these parts, and the Father's kind of like the one that's a little harder on me. But Jesus, who came out of love for us and died for us, he says, listen, there's some things you need to hear. And I love you. And because I love you, there's going to be times where I rebuke and chasten you, and you have an opportunity to hear it, to receive it. And he doesn't just say, and repent. Zealously repent. Like, chase after it. Go for it, because it's going to be so good to get free of that junk. Now listen, as a resident of the United States of America, as a person who gets to live in the great state of Tennessee, as someone who more than likely is living in Williamson County, when we hear the scripture start talking about people who are rich and have much, our ears should perk up. Now, I don't walk around considering myself rich very often, but in the grand scheme of things on this planet, we are wealthy. And there is warning after warning after warning in scripture for those who are wealthy, who are rich. And those warnings all relate to us being satisfied. Us being unaware and being at ease and not recognizing that we are actually poor and desperately in need of God's touch. And so this warning, I hope, will ring true to us this morning. Let's just consider the possibility that there might be a place in my life that I'm a little blind to. Or maybe I'm not that blind to it, but I've kind of just been ignoring it, pushing that voice down, going, no, I'm good, everything's fine. And really, out of God's love for us, he's trying to highlight something and say, hey, you're in need here. You feel like you're good and everything's fine, but in actuality, that's not life. It's hurting you, it's harming you. There's something that's attached to you that's death, that's dying, and I want to get rid of that for you. But you have to be willing to see it. You have to be willing to let me show you something here. And so, church, I would just encourage you this morning. I'm not saying every person, you know, automatically we need to have this huge self-check and there's something massive wrong. I'm just saying, like, we need to consider the possibility that maybe there's something the Lord wants to highlight in our hearts. There might be some necessary thing that he wants to change. And so am I willing to invite that love of the Father? Am I willing to invite Jesus to come into my heart and expose what that might be. Jesus, where might I actually be poor right now? Am I poor in relationship? Am I poor in my relationship with you? Is there something I actually am kind of naked and ashamed about? And I need your love that comes and covers and forgives and heals and washes me clean. Lord, what might you want to highlight in my heart, in my life today that is necessary for me so I can receive freedom and new life from you? So his correction points out things that are necessary. Not only that, his correction is beneficial. It's beneficial. There's positive aspects. It's not just dealing with negative things. There's a positive aspect to it. Verse 10, Hebrews chapter 12 still. For they indeed, talking about our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. See, this isn't about God having things a little easier for himself. Like, if y'all would just get it together, my life would have a lot fewer headaches. You know, this business of answering your prayers would be a lot easier. He's not approaching it for his benefit. He's not correcting us to add value to himself. He's doing it for our gain, for our profit, for our benefit, out of his love for us. Now, I just have to pause right here and say as an aside, you know, the message this morning is more about us being able to hear and receive God's correction. But there is a whole other message in here about us and our relationships with each other. And I just need to say to you for a moment, if you're a parent, if you're a boss, if you're in a position of some authority where you have opportunity to correct, one of the filters that you should be viewing that opportunity to correct through is, am I doing this for the benefit of the person I'm talking to, or am I doing it to benefit myself? Am I mad at my kids right now because they're just annoying me, or am I actually helping them to grow in an area that will benefit them? Now, full confession, I do that. I get on my kids at times for things that are purely just my own selfish motivation of wishing things were a little more peaceful or a little more quiet or a little less crazy. And it has nothing to do with loving them and wanting their good. And I just have to tell you, like, we kind of need to take this message and lay it over on top of the message on transferable love. Until I can begin to learn to receive the correction that comes from the Father as his child, recognizing that he loves me, the more that I'm able to receive correction, the better equipped I will be to give out healthy correction for those in my life. Let's not be so quick to correct others when we need to maybe take a step back and go, God, help me to learn how to receive your correction from the perfect, loving Father. And that will not only benefit me, my kids will say, yes and amen. Thank you, God, that you're softening my dad's heart, that you're teaching him how to love me well and correct me well and nurture me well. God's correcting love, it's for our benefit. Now, it was really interesting to me when I was looking at this. You know, a lot of times I'll kind of get on these little rabbit trails, and I'm never sure if it's something I should share in the message or if it's just me being nerdy and going down some path. But I was looking at the word prophet, for our prophet, and one of the ways it gets translated is actually as gathering together or bringing together. I was like, well, that's really interesting. And then I noticed that it was used in that way in the book of Acts. And so in Acts chapter 19, there's a story that may or may not be familiar to you where these seven sons of Sceva are guys who were exorcists, and they heard about the power of Jesus, and they heard cool stuff was happening with guys like Peter and Paul and casting out demons, and they're like, okay, we want in on that. And as the story goes, they confront this guy who was demon-possessed and refer to God in this kind of secondhand way in the name of Jesus and Paul and all that, like, we cast you out, and those demons tore him up and booted him out of the house. And I don't know why, I just had never fully connected it with the rest of the passage. But even though that story ended up in their failure, something interesting happened. The power of Jesus in his name got glorified because those demons said, we do know about him. And so watch what took place here in Acts chapter 19, immediately following that story. In verse 17, it said, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And the seven sons of Sceva were like, great. Everybody knows, and now they're living on an infamy here. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now look at the results of this. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So get this picture of let me gather up all of my junk, all of my crap, and it's even stuff that when I add it all together, like it's valuable. I've put a lot of time into this thing that I'm battling with or struggling with. I put a lot of energy into this thing that I've glorified above God and assigned value to. But I'm gonna gather that all up together and I'm gonna take it to him and exchange it because he's been doing something. He has been gathering together things for my good and for my benefit and for my profit. And if I'm willing to look at these things that I have given high value to, that are actually powerful and destructive in nature in my life, and do something that will hurt, that will cost. I'm not talking about some flippant like, oh, I said kind of a mean thing to a coworker the other day, God forgive me. I'm talking about strongholds. I'm talking about pornography collections. I'm talking about things that we have a hold of, but they have a hold of us. And not playing games with it or doing half-hearted confessions, but like getting real. And going, okay, God, this is gonna hurt. This is gonna cost me something. But I believe that what you have for me is so much more beneficial. It is so much more profitable that if I will come and gather up all that crap and just lay it at your feet, if I'll bring my sins and come to the cross and lay it at your feet, that you will wipe it away, that you will truly break the chains and set the captives free, and that there is a glorious exchange that can take place where these things that you have been gathering and preparing for me, that you have been longing to give and to share, I can receive them from you. Will I dare to believe that God's correcting love is truly beneficial? I would even go so far as to say valuable. It's valuable. Look at this next verse in Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Like, I love just the honesty of Scripture. When you read the Word of God, if it isn't practical to you, go back and take another look. That's real. It hurts. I'm not up here to say that because God correcting you is loving means it's gonna feel great. It hurts. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It's painful. Nevertheless, it's worth it. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You cannot put a price tag on peace with God, on right standing with God and man. You can't put a price tag on that. It's invaluable. And so God's correction, it's necessary for us. It's beneficial for us. It's for our profit. And ultimately, it is the most valuable thing. There are things that God is so ready and excited to hand to you, to put in your lap. I'm not just talking about vague, Bible words. I'm saying like real things where he has you in mind. And he just can't wait as that loving father to put him in your lap. And he's like, hey, would you just let go of that dingy old toy of yours and take this? Will you do it? Will you trust me that this is far more valuable than anything that you're holding on to? Will you hear my heart when I say to you, this is necessary for you? You're dying while you're holding on to that thing. Let it go and come to me so I can give you life abundantly, fully. So I can give you tastes of my kingdom right here, right now, in your life today. That's valuable. For that weight to come off and have peace with God, to be in right standing with him. He's done the work. He's just going, hey, will you do this exchange with me? Will you do the exchange? I pray that we will. It's necessary, it's beneficial, it's valuable. And now over the last couple of minutes here, I want to talk with you about one more aspect of what God has for us. He invites us to be not only partakers of correction, but partakers of holiness. Check this out. We're going to go back and read verses 8 through 10 again, and I want you to see this. I've underlined these couple of words here. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He says, listen, if you're willing to be a partaker of my correction, you will be able to be a partaker of holiness. Now, I just have to tell you, this last couple minutes that we're going to talk about, the best I can do is tell you a story. Because this is the most mysterious thing that we're talking about this morning. And it's not because we can't understand it. It's because you can't really get it by just hearing about it. You have to experience it. You yourself have to be willing to walk the road of receiving the correction of God in order to experience the invitation of being a partaker of his holiness. You have to. So I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to try to communicate this the best I can. I would just encourage you this morning, it's worth it. We can either walk around and try to put on our own front of holiness and think that it's somehow holy to have all our stuff together, or we can get real and honest with God and recognize, me in and of myself, I'm unholy. But if I'll receive his correction, he'll share his holiness with me. So in the book of 2 Samuel, we get a little insight into the life of King David. This might be a familiar story to some of you. I'm going to recap a little bit of it and then just kind of highlight a couple of things that I hope we can hear this morning. The story goes that David had stayed home from battle and he's hanging out at the palace and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. She's married. Her husband's out on the front fighting. And as the story unfolds, David ends up committing adultery with her, getting her pregnant, having Uriah killed in battle, moved to the front of the line and everybody back up. And then he brings her into his house and marries her and it's all fixed. It's all nice, neat, and tidy with a bow on top. Whew. Got away with that one. And then the prophet Nathan shows up at his door and has a message from the God who loves David. And God does a few things. First, he tells a story to kind of get David outside of it for a minute so he could see it from an outside perspective. And when David finishes hearing this story of this guy who's stolen one sheep from the guy who only had one when he had many, he's furious. He's ready for the guy to be thrown in jail and even killed. Like, he's just a mess about it. He's so mad. And Nathan the prophet looks at him and says, "You are the man. Oh, that some men in the church would be willing to stand before their Savior and let him also be their Lord." and hear him say, hey, buddy, you're the man. You're the one. Thank God that he doesn't leave us there. He then says, hey, there's going to be some chastening. So there's the verbal rebuke, right? You're the man. You're the one. This sin is at your doorstep. Then there's some consequences. There's chastening. In verses 10 through 14 and 2 Samuel 12 kind of unpack that. The sword is not going to depart from your family. You're going to watch adultery being committed in your own house by your own sons with your wives. And oh, by the way, this child that Bathsheba has, that child's going to die. Chastening. Hard, difficult stuff. In the middle of all that, in verse 13, the Lord says to him, I've put away your sin. In the midst of the rebuke, in the midst of the punishment, the Lord looks at David and says, I'm forgiving you. I'm putting away your sin. This issue is going to be resolved. So then David begins to respond. And he responds with repentance. In that same verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He then goes on and he fasts and he prays. He's believing that things will change. He's believing that the circumstances will change, that God will relent and this child will live and this punishment won't happen. And can I tell you, it didn't change. David's tears and pleading and fasting, it did not change. The consequences were real. But I love what David did next. When the Lord doesn't relent and the punishment falls, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, we see this. When David saw that his servants were whispering, he perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. It's the picture of what Jesus was offering in the book of Revelation. I'll wash you clean. I'll put a new robe on you. You can come into my presence. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. This baffled the people that were around David. It boggled their minds. They couldn't wrap their heads around it. This guy had been distraught for days, fasting and weeping and praying and begging God. And this was before the child died. And then the child dies and they're terrified. They're afraid of who's going to tell him, because they're like, if he was doing that before, what's he going to do now? This pathway to receiving rebuke from the Lord and ultimately receiving his holiness in exchange, it makes no sense. From our outward earthly perspective, it makes no sense. But David did what was required. He repented. And then he went before the Lord, good or bad, come what may from my consequences, I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to receive the refreshing and the cleaning and the newness that you offer me. And then he goes and gets a bite to eat. I love that. The Lord just puts him back on his feet and lets him start walking again. It is terrifying at times to think about the cost of acknowledging our sin, of repenting of it, of facing the music. But our God loves us and he is good. And in the midst of David's most heinous act, one of the worst seasons of his entire life, his heavenly Father is just lovingly guiding him through it, bringing correction, pointing him the right way to go, extending forgiveness, and ultimately saying to David, you can receive my holiness. This is the same man that God said, this guy, David, he's a man after my own heart. He didn't pick some bro that had it all together. He picked a guy that was real, that was in a real relationship with a loving father, who was willing and able to receive the correction that he needed to receive when it was necessary. He was able to see it as beneficial, and he recognized the value of it. You can't tell me that didn't cost David something. That cost him a lot. But he saw the value in it. And as a result of that, because he was a partaker of the correction of the Lord, he was a partaker of the holiness that God had to offer. All right. I'm going to stop here. I want to encourage you with something. You know what? We're going to skip to the very last verse in just a second, Heather, that very last one in Revelation again, okay? I want to encourage you to do something. David wrote Psalm 51. Write that down if you're taking notes. Psalm 51. It was his direct response to this incident in his life. And so I want to leave you with a verse that we've already read as a thing to take home with you. And then I want to encourage you, sometime today, sometime tomorrow, open up the Word of God, go to Psalm 51, and just be real with God for a few minutes. Say, Lord, is there something, maybe you're not even aware of anything right now. Maybe you're hearing this message and going, man, this is great, I agree with it. I just don't think there's anything right now. And there may not be. But would you be willing to open yourself up, just you and the Lord, between you and him, and say, God, is there something that I'm missing? Or maybe your heart's already kind of been doing this number and you already know. I would encourage you to get real with the Lord and go, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm ready for the life that you offer. I'm ready to be free of this thing. I'm ready to receive your correction and recognize it as your great love for me. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm in your family. And I need that Father's love. Will you come fix this thing that I can't fix? And invite him to do that. And so I want to leave you with Jesus' words one more time. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, church, let's be zealous and repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good father. You're the best father. You're the perfect father. I thank you for your great love for us. The hard things we've talked about this morning, they do not diminish any of the wonderful things we've been celebrating about your love. In fact, they're actually a pathway to receive more of that. It's a way for us to have your love one more time lavished upon us. Jesus, we're grateful that you've received the ultimate punishment. We're not talking about a matter of rejection this morning. We're talking about a father who loves his kids, who wants to heal and restore and touch our lives. And so God, in a very real and personal way, would you speak with us? Would you shine the light? Help us to see what we can't see, or help us to be real with you about what we already know is there. God, I pray that we would recognize your correcting love as necessary, beneficial, and valuable, and that we would choose to be partakers of your correction so we can understand the powerful joy and peace of being in right standing with you, of being a partaker of your holiness. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all have an awesome week. Have an awesome week. First and foremost, I want to encourage you to come back out Wednesday night for our worship. And then listen, if you've got friends in Knoxville, let them know next Sunday afternoon. My wife and I are hosting people at our house just to share future plans of what we're doing there and getting the church started. And so if you've got friends in Knoxville, point them our way. We'd love to talk with them. Go, the simplest way is go to gracechapelknoxville.net. You can contact us through that. I get the emails from that. So spread the word. See you guys soon. Love you.